Father, thank you. It is a privilege to be here and to look at your word, to just think about that. This is what you, God, inspired people over 1,500 years, 40-plus authors, to write on one theme of your great love for us and how we can have an eternal relationship with you that goes on forever. God, it's amazing that we have this privilege. You preserved this for us. Here it is. We get to look at it this morning. Holy Spirit, help us to understand not only how deeply, God, you care about us, but how you desire to use us to care for others and the privilege of that. Thank you, God. Please, help us to understand your word this morning. Make application. We ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Wow. We are exploring the question, what is a healthy church? In other words, what does healthy church look like in the real time of where we live our lives? And we've been looking at Paul's first letter to Timothy. Paul, as he's writing, he's talking about various issues that were ongoing in the church of Ephesus and that were ongoing in Timothy's life. And as he's giving instructions about all that, Paul's been describing in real time what are the vital signs of a healthy church, meaning when we see these things lived out in the day-to-day life of the congregation, diagnosis, that's healthy. It's good. And some of those vital signs are non-negotiables. Living together under the authority of the Bible being the inspired word of God, preaching that is expositional, meaning that it exposes the Word of God. It takes a passage of the Bible and it explains it and applies it to our lives so that we can live together under its authority. And we must have a clear understanding of the Gospel. The Trinitarian God choosing to save us. Jesus, fully God, fully man, through His work on the cross, takes care of what needs to be taken care of to make right our relationship with God. And because we're sinners separated from God, in desperate need to welcome by faith what God by His grace has done for us. And understanding the gospel also means that we live displaying God's glory and carrying His gospel to the world around us, to others who are desperate for what God offers to them. And so some of these vital signs, these things are essential. Meaning that essentially meaning that without these, the body is dead. The church, toast. We're done. And some are important. They're not essential, but they're important. Important meaning they're like, well, you know, when we're sick and we want to move towards good health, so if one of these important signs is an area where we're struggling, we're kind of unhealthy on that, there's still life, but there's room for improvement. There's room for growth. There's room for movement towards good health, which is the signs we've been looking at, like love and faith and godly men, godly women, godly leadership, how we live out our unique God-given roles together and our levels of commitment together is to living that out together as the Creekside congregation. So this morning, we're coming to another important vital sign that has a lot of potential for us, and that is the vital sign of caring. Caring, okay? Have you ever felt like this? You ever felt like that? You know, para servicio en español, por favor, marque dos horas. What did they just say? I don't get that. You know? Or, I'm sorry, I didn't understand your response. Please press 4 repeatedly. It won't do you any good. It might make you feel better. You ever run across that? Press 11 if you want to converse with someone, with a person whose English you can't possibly comprehend. You know. Does it seem like, when it comes to caring, think about caring, does it seem like customer service, they only care about us because they're concerned about their bottom line? Like they want to just keep roping us in, just buying their product over and over again, right? The world we live in, is the emphasis is on self, and you know, communication happens at internet speeds, and where people are supposedly interested in talking to, but the whole time they're texting on their phone. Not like that was ever happens. You know, there's something hugely valuable about being able to speak to a person face to face, and to communicate in real time, to genuinely care about the person that we're connected to, and actually have them care about us. That's kind of a rarity. And genuinely caring for people here and for people around us, caring for others, is an important part of the body of Christ, which in a lot of ways, I think we could give each other some high fives or fist bumps on. I mean, here at Creekside, right? I mean, your choice. You want to give someone a high five or fist bump, but just give somebody a fist bump or a high five and just tell them, you know, good job. Go ahead, do that. It's okay. If you want, give yourself a fist bump. It's all right, you know. There are some good things going on here at Creekside, right? So this morning, when we're talking about this vital sign and what's important for us, what we're doing is we're going to check in with Dr. Paul here and see how we're doing and process some potential for growth, all right? So 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 1, Paul's laying out the big picture. He says this. Let's read it together. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. So verses 1 and 2 now, the section we're coming into, this is this big picture of what Paul is going to be focusing on in this section, which is caring that is generational. It's intergenerational, right? Relationships between generations is something that even the best of us struggle with. All right? We have differing perspectives. We have differing attitudes, likes and dislikes, issues in our lives. There's a differing familiarity with technology. Trying to understand where each of us is coming from. Struggle happens like that. It happens in the home. It happens in our families. It happens with parents and kids and youth and work. We struggle with this. And we struggle with these relationships in the midst of an American society where love is selfish and is focused on what we gain and what we don't, and not what we give. So, and youthfulness is exalted. And oftentimes, churches, congregations don't handle those intergenerational relationships well. There's an intergenerational struggle. One generation thinks that the other generation is never going to get it. And the other generation thinks that the first generation, they lost it a long time ago. Okay? And you can figure out which generation you're a part of in that. But there was a generational disconnect in Ephesus, where Timothy is pastoring. We touched on some of this in past Sundays, but this is a real-time issue for Timothy. Men who were desiring to be thought of as elders, they wanted to be seen as older, more mature spiritually, to be held in high regard in the church as leaders. These men were teaching all kinds of ungodly things. How do you respect that? And Timothy was probably about 30, which in that culture was considered young. And so Timothy was also, he's a half-Greek. He's half-Jewish, he's half-Greek. So he doesn't quite fit in. And Timothy is called to pastor this church and even to speak against these false teachers while respecting them, sort of. And these older men are making it really difficult for Timothy. And this is not a stretch to believe that some of what they were coming after Timothy with was pretty personal. And so Timothy is to treat these older men as fathers with respect to their experience and understanding and wisdom. Younger men are treated as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with no romantic involvement. And so what Paul is talking about, this is tough stuff. How do you do this in real time? Praise God. You know, that much of what happens here at Creekside happens between generations. Youth are respected in this church. They're not lesser people somehow. You know, and adults are respected as having been around the block a few times or more. And that's a good thing. Right? So we need to hold on to this truth. The generations that exist in the fellowship of the church exist to strengthen that fellowship, to strengthen each other, to help us do ministry together. God designed it that way. And that's big picture thinking. That's what Paul is getting at here, right? How we care for each other as generations in Jesus demonstrates the reality of the gospel in our lives. We see in that? There we go. Let's try that together. How we care for each other as generations in Jesus demonstrates the reality of His gospel in our lives. All right? And the next phrase is important too. Caring, so putting that kind of a nutshell, caring that's generational demonstrates the health of a congregation. So in what Paul is going to write next, Paul is going to take one of those generational relationships, caring for widows, and he's going to use that relationship as an example for us, as a challenge for us of how we care and honor and love on each other. So this is an example now. He's breaking out his big picture, and he's looking at one part of that. All right. So let's read verses 3 to 10 together. We'll go back. We'll unpack. Let's read together. honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. Going on. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. In his book of Lamentations, Jeremiah, the prophet, he looks at Jerusalem and he makes this comparison. Jerusalem's been conquered by the Babylonians. He looks at Jerusalem and he says, Jerusalem is like a widow. And he describes it this way. He says, Jerusalem was a princess. She was great among the nations. But now she's empty. She's lonely. She's desolate. She's ruined. She's despised. And she remembers the way it was. But now she weeps bitterly at night. And she has no one to comfort her. Her friends have turned on her. They've become her enemies. No one helps her. Great description. And is using that, it can be a sad reality of what widowhood is all about, especially in the times that Paul is writing. You know, in the times that Paul is writing, healthy baby boys were prized. Healthy baby boys, they extended families. They extended families' wealth and their power. Unhealthy boys and daughters were abandoned. They were just left to die. Women are valued because of their ability to produce children, preferably sons, heirs. So what's the value of a woman who's outlived her usefulness as a baby bearer? Not much, right? Widows were probably the most vulnerable group in the congregation, right? Younger widows, whom Paul's going to come to in verse 11, younger widows are probably next in line. When a woman had lost her husband, she lost her social and economic position. If a widow had no children, her precarious position becomes even more precarious. Now, there's no life insurance, there's no annuities, there's no social security, no job opportunities. It was very easy to become alone and desperate, like Jeremiah's description. I mean, a widow basically had nothing. In Acts 6, which was a familiar account, right? We read that the church wrestled with this issue. What do we do with this sort of thing? And remember this, that the Greek Jews complained to the apostles about the Hebrew Jews, and the Greek Jews' widows weren't being taken care of when it came to this daily distribution of things for their needs. And so there was this great racial and ethnic, cultural, racial, ethnic division and all that. And there was divisions between the Hellenized Jews, and who were Greek-speaking and probably from the diaspora, and the ethnically pure, maybe Aramaic-speaking Hebrew Jews that are from Palestine. And maybe the widows were just simply being overlooked because one group tended to stick to their own kind. You know, we're in our own little box here. And maybe they were just unintended victims of a larger conflict. But the point being in all that the issue was important enough, even with everything else that was going on in the early church, that issue was so important to the early church that it gets brought to the attention of the apostles and it gets recorded in the book of Acts and they're dealing with it. And apparently there was this list of widows, along with the qualifications, the requirements to be put onto that list. And resources were allocated. Some kind of benevolence or help fund was being maintained. And these widows were being supported, and some were being neglected. So the solution of that is what? They had the larger congregation, made up of both groups, the Hellenized and the Hebrew Jews and all that, choose seven Greek Jews to make sure that these widows are being cared for. But the bottom line, big picture thinking is, with what seemingly would have been larger issues to deal with, we need to help these widows. And not should we, But how do we do this? How do we accomplish this? Crucial. So Paul begins his example with older widows. And he writes in verse 3, he says, honor widows who are truly widows. And so in other words, this is something that we must do. It's a significant priority for the early church. Caring for widows demonstrates the reality of the gospel. It displays the character of God to the world. It pleases God. So the question is then, who do we help? And who really needs that help? What qualifies this widow to be on the list? And Paul gives five qualifications, beginning with older widows. And he says those who are truly widows. And the first qualification is here. It says they really need to be on their own. Verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents. This is pleasing to God. Before the church should be expected to care for a widow, so far as it's possible, it's up to the family to take care of their own family. And it's unthinkable. It's shameful for a senior in the body of Christ to be abandoned by their own family. And we saw this in the places where mom was living, here in Merced, and interacting. We interacted with the residents. We interacted with the staff there. And the sad reality is that most people that are living in assisted living or convalescent homes, it's the vast majority of these, it's few of them have family members who visit at all. Seniors are abandoned. They're warehoused in homes. Seniors that are seen as, they've outlived their usefulness. And in contrast to the selfish, disintegrating society around us, godly children honor their parents. They give back to their parents. They care for them when they can't care for themselves. That's what God's people do. And then if there's no one to do that, the church needs to step up. Qualification number 2. Widows are to be pursuing godliness. Verse 5, right? She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent, she's dead even while she's alive. You know, walking dead, zombies. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. Not too many years ago, when I graduated from high school, I spent my first year of college at its junior college in Redwood City, Kenyatta College. And what was sad was seeing people that are like in their 30s or older, sometimes in their 50s, they're endlessly taking these basic classes at the junior college. They've changed their major maybe 30 times, and they're acting with the maturity of a high schooler, and they're going nowhere in life, right? The more things change, the more they stay the same, right? There are a ton of people moving sideways through life, even here in Merced. You know, you run across these people. They're always thinking about things. They've got a scheme. They've got an idea. They've got a plan. They've got an opinion about things. They'll tell you about life. Like they've got some great mature insight. But they're just existing. And there are people in the church that are moving sideways through life. They're just spiritually existing, if not atrophying. Kind of the slow hardening of the spiritual arteries. You know, people that have been around for years, and they know a lot, they can talk a great talk, they have opinions about things, but seemingly there's no evidence of forward movement in their relationship with Jesus. There's no evidence of God's work in and through them. And godliness, like what Paul is writing about here, godliness isn't just what we say that we believe. Godliness is how we live what we believe. It's the day-to-day of how we live out our relationship with God, striving for holiness of character, righteousness, living with and growing in conduct that's appropriate to one claiming to know God. And godliness doesn't happen because we get older. It doesn't happen because we spend time around Christians or because our parents were Christians or we were raised in a Christian home. It doesn't happen because we know a lot of things about Christianity. It doesn't happen because of our position in the church and the number of years we've been attending. A godly widow or widower, Paul writes, she sets her hope on God. Okay, she sets her hope on who? God, right? She's trusted in Jesus as her Savior. She has committed her life to Him. She's faithfully and hopefully looking forward to eternity with Him. And one of the saddest things to hear from a widow or a widower, to hear when their spouse dies, to hear them say, well, I have no purpose in life. You know, I may feel like it, but it isn't true. set our hope on God, and all of us have purpose until the day when we graduate to face to face with God. The pursuit of a godly widow is not wanton pleasure to live in an expensive house and drive around in expensive cars, playing bridge or canasta with the ladies, taking trips, cruising the Caribbean, focusing on ourselves. Widowhood focused on God is a great opportunity with great purpose and usefulness and healing. You know, that pattern of life begins before we become widows, by the way. Okay? When a widow made a commitment to be put on the list, she committed herself to a deepening her relationship with God and ministry for Him. Look at how Paul describes this. She has a ministry of prayer. She's got supplications, which in Greek means prayers for specific issues. And prayers in Greek has to do with worship. It's a heart that's open to God and continually before Him in prayer. So she knows the needs of the congregation. She's engaged with the congregation. She is involved in people's lives. You know, Dad passed in 2003. Mom, as a widow, through all she went through, even when she went through the Alzheimer's and all that, Mom never lost her faith in Jesus. You know, one thing that I will cling to the day I die and see her again, it is that she knew Jesus and she followed Him through life and she looked forward to being with Him forever. And that faith was visible in the way that she served God and she loved others. Now, how incredibly valuable it is for the younger generation, as we're looking ahead and we're seeing what's coming, as we're looking ahead, just look up and see that example of godliness being lived out. And that these godly women, out of their spiritual maturity, they're going to care for us and mentor us and disciple us. You know, so many younger women would love to have a confidant to pray with them. An older sister that they could look to as an example of godly woman. A younger men would love to look to an older woman in the Lord as a mother, someone to pray for them and encourage them to have. Maybe he's talking about widows or widowers to have an older man to look up to as an example of godliness. Godliness is produced in us by the Holy Spirit as we learn to live in a daily and total commitment and obedient, consistent, unbroken fellowship and continued dependence on God. Godliness comes as we allow God to work in us and through us, changing us to be more like Jesus, reflecting on His character as we do. Are we clear on this? Godliness, it comes from a serious examination of God's Word. It comes from meditating and allowing the Holy Spirit to show us from His Word how we need to change. I mean, that starts now. That means personal times of Bible study that are regular, they're purposeful, they're deepening. They're not just something that we do when we feel like it or we can squeeze it in. You know, or we settle for somebody else's story about a verse and their thought for the day. As God, we lay hold of God's Word, pretty soon by the working of the Holy Spirit, God's Word lays hold of us. It grabs us and begins to change us from the inside out. All of which doesn't change because somehow we become a widow or a widower. It starts now. Third qualification, verse 9. We're going to come back to verse 8 in a bit. But going on with these qualifications, number 3, verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age. The average age, life expectancy in America, the average life expectancy today in America, if you're a woman, is what? Bonus if you get this. The last I saw was 81.6 years. 81.6. Okay, if you're a man, that's 76.9. Sorry, guys. Yeah. What can I say? And, you know, sorry if you're just like pushing that 70, 80 line, you know. By the way, we're number 31 on the world list. Think about that. We're number 31, right? So, you know what number one is for life expectancy in the world today? Japan. Serious about this. So if you're pushing that 76 or 81, move to Japan and you'll live longer. Who just thought? Okay. So in Paul's day, people didn't live to be 70 or 80 years old, right? 60 was way out there. So Paul's point is that widows, they don't have a whole lot of time left. But in the time that she did have left, she was devoted to ministry. Where she's going. Fourth qualification, verse 9, having been the wife of one husband, meaning that she's a one-man woman. Divorce happens. death happens. She may have been married more than once, but this woman, when she is married, was faithful and supportive of her husband. Fifth, verse 10, having a reputation for good works. And Paul gives a description of what that reputation, noticeable out, ongoing pattern of life, what that reputation for good works, what that looks like in real time. If she's brought up children, which speaks of her being a godly mother. If she has shown hospitality, she's washed the feet of the saints, right? People in those days, they wore sandals, right? Not shoes. When someone showed up at the house, someone had to wash their feet. Okay? And so that was a dirty, disgusting job. And it says a lot about the character of a woman if she's willing to get down and do that. Going on, she's cared for the afflicted. She's devoted herself to every good work. Five qualifications to put widows on the list. They need to be really alone. They need to be a woman of God, at least to be 60 years of age, faithful to her husband, and fifth, having a reputation for good works. Okay. Then, coming to verse 11, Paul is going to focus on younger widows. Okay, this is the under 60 crowd. All right, let's read verses 11 to 16 together. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Right? So verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows. There's two reasons. See them here. Reason number one, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and they incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. What's that about? To be put on this list, to be cared for as a widow by the congregation, meant that this widow meant living as a widow in godliness, making a commitment to faithfully live by the qualifications above in the previous verses, right? So qualifications that required ongoing celibacy and a commitment to the ministry of the church. Younger widows had a very real possibility to get married. So there was a very real and understanding possibility that their desire for love and marriage would overcome their dedication to their commitment to living out being a godly widow. And so people, the possibility was that people would condemn them for going back on that commitment. So he says, just don't put them on the list in the first place. Just keep them off. Reason number two, verse 13, because that they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips, busybodies, they're saying things they shouldn't be saying.